Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I trust that God is keeping you, watching over your life and sustaining you in all things. Now we are in Acts chapter 27 and we have been following the journeys of Paul. You know, one of the interesting things is we see how God has been such a great help to Paul in his defense. He has spoken boldly before kings. He has testified before Governor Felix. Then Governor Felix left him in prison, left him to Governor Festus. Governor Festus examined him and found nothing wrong with him. And although he wanted to give a favor to the Jews, he asked him if he is willing to be tried in Jerusalem. He said no, because he knows those in Jerusalem were lying await to kill him. And so he offers and says, I appeal to Caesar. And so King Agrippa and Governor Festus struggles to find a reason of what he can send him as an accusation to Caesar Augustus, because he knows for sure what he's being accused of is not worthy of chains, and as well, it is not worthy of death. And thus he brings in King Agrippa. King Agrippa has been in the Jewish circles for long. He believes the prophets. And in fact, Paul almost always persuades him to be a Christian. And King Agrippa and Bernice and royal officials and government officials, high-ranking officials, gather together to hear from Paul. And Paul goes into these details of his early life, of how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He grew up taught under Gamaliel, but then he persecuted the church. But along the way, he meets Jesus and Jesus asks him, don't you know it is hard for you to kick against the gods? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul has a great conversion where he now starts to preach the gospel. However, God sends him to Gentiles, to Jews, and to the kings. And you see, God promised that he will protect him and preserve him. And so Paul carries this promise that inasmuch as I am obedient to the heavenly call where I go as a minister of the gospel, I spread the word, God has promised to preserve me. And it is this word of preservation that carries him. And even when he had testified to about God in Jerusalem, the Lord came to him in the night and told him, now that you have spoken about me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me in Rome. And so Paul, by appealing to Caesar, it offers an opportunity for him to be taken to Rome. And so King Agrippa says, this man is not worthy of death or of chains, but since he has appealed to Caesar, he must go. And so when we start Acts 27, we are in that place where we examine now his journey to Rome. And unfortunately, this becomes one of the toughest of journeys, because they enter into storms, they enter into turbulence in the waters. And you can imagine, for even periods of 14 days, they were being tossed by the wind. They did not eat or drink anything. You can imagine, it was a forced fast. 14 days, the whole cabin crew. But God ensures that in as much as they lose their properties and the great damages to the ships and all that, none of the lives of these believers were lost. And this is what we are going to be able to see in Acts 27. And we shall see how you can still be called by God. You can still be sent by God in a certain direction. And yet you meet trouble, yet you meet temptations, yet you meet storms. And even this is an encouragement to even those who are in the storm, despite being in the will of God. There are journeys that we go through that at times we face rough seas, we face difficult moments. But I mean, how is our faith built up? Our faith is built up in challenges. If you look at the whole list of the men of faith, they had challenges. They had significant challenges. It is those challenges that built their faith. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must not be asking for testimonies if we are not ready for tests. It is great tests that birth great testimonies. And I assure you, if whatever challenge you're facing today, be certain, be convinced that God is building your faith. God is using it as an opportunity to strengthen your muscles, to strengthen strengthen your spiritual muscles, to strengthen your focus on him, that you are tempted, not beyond what you can bear, but in that temptation, he is able to provide a way of escape, a way by which you can stand up under it. And God has promised us that we shall not be tempted beyond what we can bear. So if you're facing something, God has ascertained that you can bear it. He has ascertained that you have the ability to bear it, and that is why it has come to you. If it has not come to you, God clearly knows that you cannot manage it. So let us always be certain that there are things that come to us God has allowed because he knows we can manage it. Think of Job. Job, God controlled the intensity and magnitude of his trial. So every trial that we face, its intensity, its magnitude is controlled by God. God has a remote control, and he knows when it is beyond us, then he switches it off. He turns away. He makes the way of escape. But if he is still allowing us to go through it, he knows that he has given us the capacity to bear it. And we have a responsibility to stand in the gap, to keep looking to God, and to keep knowing that God is our Father, he's in charge, and he's all in all. So let us read Acts 27, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." So that means he was under the regiment of Caesar, Augustan, because the Caesar at that point was Augustus, under a centurion of the Augustan regiment. "So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board." Verse 7. "When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasea." Verse 9. "Now, when much time had been spent sailing, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So let's just take a pause and see what is happening. Paul is now, because he has appealed to Caesar, he is sent to go to Caesar. And he is handed over to a soldier, to the centurion, and who is Julius, who is of the Augustan regiment. But you see, Paul already has won the favor of the officials. Even the centurion clearly knows that Paul is not a true prisoner. And so he treats Paul kindly, and God grants him favor. In the midst of the prison, God grants favor to Paul, and he allows him, when they had sailed and had sheltered in Cyprus, he is allowed, you know, at Sidon, he is allowed to see his friends, he's given liberty, he goes to his friends, he receives care, because remember, there was a brother who was there, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, who was with Paul. Remember, Paul needed a lot of support. He had been in chains for long. If you know you've been in chains, you know their wounds, their beatings, their troubles, and all this. He has these believers who are with him, who give him an opportunity to be with him. Now,
And I believe as well Luke was with them, because you can see how the Bible says, when we had sailed, that means the writer, who is Luke, is able to write that they had sailed and they had been with this. Now, interestingly, is God gives Paul a knowing, and he says that, I perceive, you know, that means it is a perception. And actually, if you study all the things that how Paul interacts on how God speaks to Paul, you will get to have an understanding of even how the different ways that God speaks to his people. You know, you can see there are places where he has dreams, he has visions, he receives the visitations, angelic visitations from angels. He also receives the visitation of the Lord himself. Jesus comes to him. He has a knowing, and you can see right now, he has a perception. He just knows within him. He can see that this voyage will end in disaster. And this is something that we need to know, that God, there are times that God can give us discernment. You know, this is a discernment. He can perceive. The word there is theoreo. He has a perception. He sees, he's a spectator, he considers. And you know, that's the thing about how God guides. The people who hear the audible voice of God, but there are those who God will just give you a perception, a feeling. You can feel that, you know, someone is going through trouble. You can feel there's a pain. You can feel there's a trouble ahead. Or you can just have a knowing. You just know, oh, there's going to be trouble. Now, when God gives you these things, it is for your revelation. It is for your guidance. It is for your prayer. God desires that you partner with him in that moment. And when you partner with him, then when you face it, you shall be covered. Now, the Bible says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded. The centurion did not hear the warnings of Paul. You see, God gives us servants. His servants, the Bible tells us, God surely, the sovereign Lord, does nothing, Amos 3:7, without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And we have a responsibility to hear the word of God. You see, when God has sent his servants and they warn us, there is a reason why God has done that. You see, God is merciful. Judgment does not just come like that. Judgment is actually stayed. With God, God pauses on his judgment. He gives us enough times to repent. By the time judgment comes, you have to know that it is clear that God has given enough room for repentance, and we turned away from it. But you see, the centurion decided to hear the majority. He decided to hear the owner of the ship. He decided to hear the majority. But the majority is not always right if they are not hearing from God. You alone with God are the majority and will always be better. You see, that is why Jesus already said that the road to hell is broad and many are on it, but the road to life is narrow and few find it. That means that it is not in the majority that there is life, but it is in where God is. It is you aligning yourself to the will, to the purposes of God, that determines the place where God shall lift you up, the place of assignment. Now, verse 13, where we read now, they will enter into the storm. Acts 27, verse 13. The Bible says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day, they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackles overboard and with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You can imagine, they're in a storm, they're being beaten,
until there is not even sun or day or stars appeared for many days. You can imagine if you've been in a storm, and I've been in a boat where it was a storm, and it is not easy because you are being shaken. If you have motion sickness, you will vomit. If you can imagine it is a matter of life and death. Whether you are a great swimmer, there are things you cannot swim through. You cannot swim through a storm. It is the storm that has to finish itself, and it is only God that preserves. So these guys tried and tried and tried. They tried lightening the ship. They tried hiding, near the bays, going through near islands so that they can be sheltered from the wind, but it was not possible. And you can see the Bible says, even they themselves, all hope that we will be saved was finally given up. There are times you can be in a storm. You can be tempted in a way until all hope is given. But in those moments, can you look to Jesus? Can you look to our Father? Can you look that there is still hope beyond hope? That like Abraham, against all hope, believed that God who speaks is the giver of life, that God who calls things that are not into existence, and he thus became the father of many nations. We must not lose hope. We must never lose hope. The Bible tells us now these things, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of it is love. So faith must remain. Hope must remain. Love must remain. So we must always keep our hope, because hope will establish. That hope does not disappoint us. There is a hope that comes from the Holy Spirit that does not disappoint us. That you are in the middle of a storm, but you know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The path of the just shines brighter and brighter till the morning day. That means for you, tomorrow is day. Tomorrow is brighter. Tomorrow is morning. That it might look dark today, God has established it in the heavens that the sun must surely come. You must know that God will come. Verse 21. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now think of it, what the message that God had given to Paul. In the midst of the storm, the angel of the God to whom he serves and to whom he belongs, Paul knows that he is a dedicated item. He belongs to God. He does not belong to man, and no man has the power to take him. God already said, "Those that are of mine, no man has the power, nothing has the power to pluck them out of my hands." That which God has purposed you, once you say, "I belong to Jesus," God takes his jealousy upon you, and he preserves you. It is him that determines every course of your action. And the word of the Lord came and told him, "Fear not, Paul, that you will testify before me." I assure you, if you are going to bear witness of the gospel, anyone that God has called to go and preach the word, you have a mission to fulfill on this earth. It might be in music, it might be in military, it might be in politics, but you are there as a light, as a shining light of the gospel. You can be assured that until your mission is fulfilled, the Lord shall preserve you. The Lord shall preserve you. The Lord shall preserve you. You see, attacks may come. It might come on our family members. It might come on our properties. But you see, before it comes to take our lives, each of these things must get permission from God. And that is why God declares to Paul that even this protection that I am giving to you is not only just for you, but it also extends to every man in that boat. And this is what the Lord promised. And however, they must run aground on some certain island. Verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come,
as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. You can imagine, the sailors, the owners of the boat, wanted to abandon them. They wanted to leave them. But Paul said, no, these men are needed, so let them not be released. So the soldiers cut off the skiff, the kind of boat that they wanted to escape with. They were pretending, and it was dropped. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored to them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then all were encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So Paul implores them, look here, it's now 14 days. Eat something. You now need it for strength. Maybe they were not eating because of the storm. Maybe they were eating or not eating because also they were praying and fasting, because they wanted God to deliver them from the storm. But he tells them, now, look here, you now need it for nourishment. And I love what he does. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks. You know, that is the beauty of God, that even in the midst of the storm, and this is a culture that God can give you, that even in the midst of the storm, take time to break bread. Take time to give thanks to God. Take time to remember that indeed, this breaking of bread is a remembrance of our Lord Jesus, that his body was broken for us. His body was broken. And as we partake, always take a moment to remember and to reflect on God. The Bible says, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stem was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to the land. Can you imagine what God does? God allows everyone to be rescued. Those that can swim, can swim. Those that can go floating on parts of the ship, they went floating. 276 persons were rescued just because of Paul. In spite of the mistake of the leader, in spite of the mistake of the centurion, trying to follow the majority. You know, there are some troubles that we face, not because of our mistakes, but because of the mistakes of others, but they still affect us. Even in those mistakes, God is able to preserve his children. May God have mercy on us today. May God's preservation be upon us. May nothing be missing, nothing be broken, nothing be missing, nothing be broken. I remember the Israelites, after they came to war, they came back and said, "We have searched among ourselves, among our men. There is nothing missing,
nothing broken, and thus we have brought an offering to God. I pray that God will preserve your life, preserve your children, preserve everything that concerns you, that nothing shall be missing, nothing shall be broken. Even in the midst of the storm, you shall hear his voice. You shall hear his comfort. He shall remind you of the destiny that he has called you to do, that you are yet to do this. You are yet to reach ahead. You are yet to go into the places where I called you to do. And indeed, as you think of that, as you reflect on that, may God's presence, God's power be upon your life. May his hand protect and keep and sustain you. May he watch over you. May everything that he does and that you do bring glory to God and bring glory to his name. I pray that God shall preserve you in all things. May his name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. Until we meet a day, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom and blessed day ahead.